Our scripture reading is found in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Arthur Conan Doyle, as the story goes, recounted a trick that he played on 12 of his friends. He sent a telegram to each of them that simply said, "All is discovered. Flee at once." And as the story goes, all 12 men immediately fled England. Now, whether this story is true or legend, the point, I think, is easily grasped. Of course, Doyle knew nothing about what these 12 men were hiding, and he hadn't discovered anything. Nothing was discovered. He was bluffing. But in this story, we are exposed. What if what each of us wanted most hidden was discovered? What if the sins of our hearts that only we know about and would one day be discovered and broadcast for everyone to see, would we not also desire to flee? This story captures what is true about all of us. What is true of all of us is that we know that we are sinners. We know that if we stood before an accuser who would have access to the whole of our lives, including our private thoughts, we know he would surely have plenty of material to work with. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "Truly, dear friend, if Satan wants to accuse us, any page of our history, any hour of any day will furnish him material for his charges. Yesterday you were impatient, the day before you were proud, another day you were slothful, on another angry. Oh, what a den of unclean birds is the human heart. If the old accuser wants reasons for accusation, he may indeed find as many as he wills, and continue to accuse us as long as ever he pleases, for we are all together as an unclean thing." The guilt and defilement that is in our hearts, and that we know is in our hearts, leads to all sorts of actions and problems today. Some seek refuge from guilt and defilement in denying it, and filling our lives with many distractions and medications for our soul. Some seek refuge for guilt and defilement by trying to produce works that they imagine will balance out the guilt. And we see this prevalent in our culture, which celebrates the gospel of works, as we see constant virtue signaling and embracing various causes to try to alleviate the sense of guilt we have. Some seek refuge from guilt and defilement in false religion that offers its followers salvation and atonement and yet fulfills none of it. Now, this is the condition of the prophet that the prophet Zechariah here is speaking to in this passage, is it not? In this vision here, we are confronted with this vision of Joshua, the high priest. And he finds himself with two desperate problems. The first is he stands in the courtroom of God and faces the accusation of Satan. And secondly, he is covered in the defilement of unclean garments. Two images of the problem of sin. Sin renders us both guilty before a holy God as well as defiled before a pure God. But we must understand something about Joshua. He was a historical man, to be sure. He lived. He was alive. He was the high priest. But we should not take from this, I don't think, that Joshua himself was unusually sinful, that he was exceptionally evil. We need to understand his role as a priest. A priest represents man before God.
The high priest in the Old Testament would have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on his garments. And he would in that way represent them into the holy place in the presence of God to make atonement for the sin of the people. He's like the captain of a football team who is charged with making the call in the coin toss. Whatever the captain does is what happens to the whole team. And as Joshua stands before God and he faces the accusation, and as he stands before God clothed in filthy garments, he represents everybody. Especially, maybe only in this case, the people of God. He's representing us. We've all become defiled by sin. We all stand accused. We are in this vision. We are represented here in Joshua. The accusations he faces are for our sins. The defilement that covers him is our defilement. The question in this passage is not how will Joshua, the one man, be cleansed and will be cleared, but how will we all be cleansed and cleared? And what we see in this text is that God rebukes Satan and he removes sin. That's the message. God rebukes Satan and removes sin. So first we see God rebukes Satan. Look at verse 1 again. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Here we find the key strategy of Satan, which is accusation. He is our accuser. The word Satan is really Hebrew. Comes from the word Satan, quite similar. It literally means the accuser. And so this verse really literally says the accuser stands at the right hand as an accuser. In the New Testament, the Greek word for the devil is the diabolos. You hear the word diabolical in there. It also means accuser or slanderer. Revelation 12, 9 to 10 tells us about who this is. In fact, that this is all the same character in the story. It calls him the great dragon, the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, who accuses the brothers day and night before God. I trust you've experienced that if you're a believer. You have experienced the day and night accusation of Satan. He accuses us before God, but he also lets us know that he's doing it. He accuses us also. Maybe there's no more common an experience among Christians than to be accused and to be condemned by the devil. And Joshua here is to render ministry on behalf of the people to God. He's called to be a servant of God, representing the people. And the devil accuses him. He says, "You would count yourself worthy to represent someone in the presence of God? Look at your filthy garments. How can you stand before God and do anything in his service?" We know this experience, don't we? I do. You think you can preach the gospel each Sunday? Don't you know that you're a sinner? Don't you remember what you did this week, those thoughts you had? You think you can raise your children in the Lord? Aren't you even worse than they are? How could you raise them to be godly? Or you think God wants you to speak to a brother about his sin? You're 10 times worse. You shouldn't do that. You're not fit for service. You aren't fit for salvation. You're condemned. You hear that, right? You've heard that in your thoughts. That's the accusation of the devil. But praise to the Lord, we have one who defends us and rebukes the accuser. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" We have two great foundations for the rebuke that the Lord gives to Satan in defense of his people. First, the Lord appeals to his sovereign choice of his people. He says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." What a comfort it is to be chosen by the sovereign God. The Lord does not defend his people by saying, no, no, they're not guilty of the accusations. That's not where he goes. We are guilty. That's why they went to exile. The Lord knows this. His defense of us has nothing to do with the validity of the accusation. Instead, he defends his people on the ground of his sovereignty to save whomever he wants. He says, I have chosen Jerusalem. I have set them apart for my possession. Although they are unworthy, they are worthy because of me, because I have decided to choose them. It's like adoption. A child does not merit adoption. Some children that are adopted are probably, in fact, very sinful. I think all children are sinful, like us adults. But they might not be worthy of it at all. And yet if a father and mother choose to adopt a child, he or she becomes worthy because they've been chosen for this place. Any accusation that the child doesn't belong to the family is silenced because the parents have the authority to say, no, they belong. They're here. They're mine. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's God who justifies. So does Satan accuse you? Remind him and remind yourself who sits on the throne. Who is the judge? It is God who justifies. It is God who declares his people innocent because he has chosen to do so. Put this in your war chest when the accusations come. Should the devil accuse you? Remember that the Lord rebukes him and says, your accusation will not stand. This one's mine. I've chosen him. I've chosen her. Mine. The second foundation is similar. It's God's determination to finish what he has begun. The end of verse 2 says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You know the image, right? It's the end of a stick that was in a fire but has been removed and it's not going to burn. It refers to the great judgment of God's people in exile. They had been exiled, of course, in Babylon because of their wickedness. But Joshua the priest has returned and a remnant has returned with him. And God has plucked them, as it were, as a brand from the fire. They will not be consumed. They will not be condemned. They are to be spared from judgments. And now God says to Satan, I have not rescued my people from judgment only to have them now condemned by your accusations, devil. They've been pulled from the fire. I will not now throw them back in. I will not now forsake them. The precious promise of Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's another tool in your war chest. He will say, are you really saved? Why then did you sin? God has forsaken you. But you apply the promise. I'm sure of this, that he who began a work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. The accusation will not stand. And so we find ourselves here in Joshua accused by the devil. We do not defend ourselves. The Lord speaks. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, for two reasons. I've chosen my people, and I've saved them, and I will fully deliver them. So the accuser is rebuked, and we turn now to Joshua. We finally see him in the vision. We find that the accusation is, in a sense, not without merit. Verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. We know that the garments refer to sin because in verse 4 it says, remove the filthy garments from him, and then behold, I have taken away the iniquity from you. So iniquity is symbolized here as a filthy garment. Iniquity can be both the sin itself as well as the guilt for sin. That's what this represents. Now the word filthy is a G-rated version for our English translations. In one place in Isaiah, it's translated as vomit. In most places in the Bible, it's translated as excrement, probably referring to human excrement. This is gross. It's disgusting. It's supposed to be. Here's the high priest. He says, this guy's supposed to represent the people of God in the holy place, and he's covered in excrement. What could be more defiled than this? And this is a picture of sin, isn't it? It's a picture of our sin. In our sin, we're covered in excrement. We tend to belittle sin. In our minds, sin is like some sawdust that I get on my pants and I brush it off. Or it's like a little stain on my shirt, but my jacket will cover it. It'll be okay. It's no big deal. We'll just pretend it's not there. We'll just cover it up. That's not how God sees our sin at all. Our sin to God is like a covering soaked in excrement. Utterly defiled. Listen to how God describes the human condition in Romans 3:10-18. This describes every man, woman, and child ever born except Christ. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're not here to boost our self-esteem, but to know who we are. This is who we are from birth. We are defiled with the filth of sin. This is the great problem of humanity. How can we, covered in that, stand before a holy God and live? We need two things to do that. And they're both addressed here. So first, we need the filthy garments removed. Obvious enough. Verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you. We need to notice when Joshua's filthy garments are seen and exposed, he doesn't start to clean himself, does he? He doesn't start washing them. He's very passive in this whole thing. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't clean himself. He's there, covered in defilement, and the Lord intercedes for him. He acts on his account, and the Lord removes his filthy clothes. He removes his iniquity from him. We must have our sin removed. We must be cleansed. We must be forgiven. And the Bible's clear. God forgives sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David says, blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man. Blessed means happy in English. Happy is the man whose sin is covered and whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God forgives sin. Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. There's forgiveness with God. This is good news for sinners. There's a God who forgives sin. He removes our filthy garments. He doesn't count our iniquities against us. Do you know the defilement of filthiness this morning? There's good news for you. There's forgiveness with the Lord. Forgiveness with the Lord. There's cleansing. He is able and willing to remove the filthy garments and to cleanse sinners. But something else has to happen. To stand before God, we must not only be free of the filthy garments. We can't stand naked before God. We must be clothed in pure garments. So the end of verse 4 says, and I will clothe you in pure vestments. Vestments here is festal attire. This is party garb. It's white. It's pure. It's spotless. In these verses is described the truth which we find in the New Testament is called justification, especially in the Apostle Paul. He uses the word justification. It means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. And there's two necessary aspects. The first is the sin must be removed. And then secondly, God's own righteousness must be credited if we are to have any righteousness. And so the image of Joshua is really good in showing us what justification means. The record of sin is removed from Joshua, removed from the people, as represented in the filthy garments, and then his God's own righteousness is credited to him, put on him as a covering, as a robe around him. And so we're not declared innocent because we have done no sin. We're not declared righteous because we have fully satisfied the law, but we have God's righteousness credited to our account such that God now sees us as righteous. That's justification. Not that we are righteous in and of ourselves, but that we're clothed in righteousness. We sing the song, and we're going to sing it later. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul, sinful soul, is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's justification. He looks on him, who's Christ, and pardons me, who is a sinner. And then there's a bit more good news. Verse 5. And I said, so Zechariah now speaks, he says, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. Now what's the turban about? I think there's two passages that help us get an idea. This word, specific word for turban comes up a few times. So Job 29:14, Job says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. So the turban completes the outfit. It's the crown of glory for the head. So those who are made righteous by the robes of Christ's righteousness are also crowned with this glory and this beauty. And then also Isaiah 62 verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem, that's turban, in the hand of God. So the glory on the head of God is the church that has been cleansed and redeemed and justified. Now, there's still a problem with everything that we've heard, isn't there? It's good news. The best news. Sinners can be defended by holy God. Sinners can be cleansed from guilt. And yet, Zechariah leaves us wondering, how will this be? How can this be? Is this legal fiction? Does God just turn his back on sin and pretend it's not there because that's how he is? He's an old grandfather who just overlooks the fault of grandchildren. Does he not care about righteousness? Does he just put our filthy garment in the closet and we'll just won't talk about it? We get a hint of the answer actually in a few verses in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 9. It says, for behold, on the stone I have set before Joshua, a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And then it says, I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. It's talking about a future event. So everything that we've seen in Joshua, this symbolic cleansing of Joshua and then the re-robing of Joshua, this will be fulfilled finally and fully in a future event. I will remove the sin of the whole land in a single day. And we know that this is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, became the true great high priest for the people of God. Joshua represented the people, although he himself was a sinner. He could not fully take away their sin in any way. A priest like him could never take away sin. He was defiled. But Jesus Christ was never defiled. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a mystery of the incarnation, right? Born of Mary, who is of the sinful line of Adam, and born of God, who has no sin. And so Jesus alone could be the sympathizing high priest who understands what it's like to live in a world of sin and yet himself not have sin. He can represent us. But like Joshua, Jesus Christ stood in the presence of God with filthy garments. We say, how could that be? He is pure. Jesus wore our filthy garments, didn't he? On the cross. He took our filthy garments and he bore them on his own body. He took our pride and he took our sloth and our lust and our gossip. He took our fears and anxieties. He took our impatience, our slander. He took our blasphemy, our lawlessness. He took abortions. He took murderous intent. He took self-righteousness. He took all the sins of his people onto his body as a filthy garment, and he walked into the throne room of God on behalf of his people. And in the courtroom of God, the devil hurled accusations at Jesus Christ. But unlike Joshua, God did not defend Christ in that day. The accusations stuck because the accusations were those belonging to us. Jesus, on our account, was declared guilty and sentenced to death. On a cross, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the Lord's punishment, not the devil's. God the Father declared Jesus to be guilty in our place and poured out the wrath of God for sin on his Son. He bore the accusation, he bore the curse of the filth that we might be told, I have chosen you. You are holy and blameless in my sight. He took on himself the filthy garments and wore them on the cross so that we might receive the precious, pure, spotless garments of Christ. Listen, we still need a priest. You say, oh, this priest language, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. It's New Testament. We need a priest. We need a holy representative to enter before the presence of God and to represent us because we are sinners. And so on the third day, God rose Jesus from the dead. He lifted him from the grave. The accuser's charge no longer held. The defilement of the grave could no longer hold him. Christ rose from the dead in glory. He ascended into heaven and he intercedes for the saints in the presence of God as the great high priest, now again clothed in glory and beauty, not in defilement that stayed in the grave. And where Christ is, there we are with him. And so now in Christ, God rebukes our accuser. Romans 8:33 to 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. In Christ, when the accuser accuses us before God, the gospel teaches us, God doesn't agree with the accuser. God points instead to his righteous Son, right? Who shall bring any, or who is to condemn? He doesn't say, well, look at them, they're pretty good. No, he says, no, Christ died for them. It's been paid. There's no condemnation. And he's been raised and he's interceding. Revelation 12, 9 and 10, and the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him and heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before day and night before our God. Isn't that good news? He's been thrown down. He's done. He can still shout, but not in heaven. If you were in Christ by faith, the devil could no more secure a guilty conviction over you than he could convict Christ himself. If you're in Christ, we're declared innocent as firmly and as eternally as Jesus Christ himself is innocent. We could be no more expelled from the presence of God than Christ Jesus could be expelled. Can you even imagine such a thought, that Christ in his glory right now would be expelled from heaven? Of course not. Neither can we. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt, upward I look. I see him there in heaven who made an end of my sin. It's done. Don't try to defeat Satan's accusations by looking back at your past week and seeing if there's any merit to the accusations. If he tells you you're a failure, don't look at your record. Say, Christ is mine and I am his. And that's it. No failure. He also removes the defilement of our sin. 1 John 1, 8 to 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When our garments are spoiled, when they're dirty, the solution isn't to pretend that they're not dirty, is it? It's to confess sin, to bring them to the faithful high priest who has promised, I will forgive your sins, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It says he is faithful because his blood is sufficient, and he is just because he has paid the price. This isn't legal fiction. It's been covered. The Bible tells us he will forgive us, he will cleanse us. The promises of the gospel are simple. Christ forgives sinners. That's the gospel. But it's hard to believe it, because as Satan hurls his accusations and we look down at our robes and we say, they are filthy. I am a sinner. But we need to listen to the voice of God. It is God who justifies. It is God who's faithful and just to forgive. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is biblical truth that we need. We proclaim the gospel this morning in many ways. And one way we did it is in baptism. Did you know that baptism is a proclamation of the gospel? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's baptism in water represents our putting on of Christ. In baptism, we're buried with Christ in the defilement of his death. In baptism, we acknowledge that we stand rightly accused before God. We deserve the judgment of the waters. And in baptism, we are raised then to new life, to purification. Our garments are cleansed in the waters of baptism, and we are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And more than that, we are covered with Christ himself. Did you see the verse? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The riches of the gospel are not that God stands over there in that corner and then he mails me a robe and I put on the robe of righteousness. That's not the glory of the gospel. The depth of the riches of the gospel is that God gives me Christ. He gives me Christ as my righteousness. He is my righteousness. We're covered in him. He is our spotless garment. Baptism is a sign of our union with Christ and all that he is for us in the gospel. Baptism itself is not saving. We don't get saved by getting wet. It's a sign of what is ours through faith and repentance. And so the gospel makes a demand on us this morning, on each one of us. The gospel demands first that we repent, that we see our filthy robes for what they are, that we confess. That means that we agree with God. I have filthy robes. We don't stand before God making excuses, justifying ourselves. We say, I'm filthy. I can't do this. The gospel demands that we turn from those things, turn from sin. and to Christ, who is our righteousness, trusting that his death was sufficient, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession is our only hope in life and death. The gospel commands us to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the high priest. And so if you came here with robes stained with sin, don't leave the same way. Christ offers himself fully and freely. Fully and freely. We have only to look upon him, the high priest. That's all he calls us to. See his death as your own death. See his life as your righteousness. See Christ as the one who rebukes the accuser and removes sin. And to see in him the greatest treasure of our souls. Let's pray. Lord, without Christ, we would stand in your presence, and the devil would say, here stands a sinner deserving of eternal hell. And God would say, I agree. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And we come in the name of Christ this morning to celebrate that he has come and borne our defilement, that he was covered with excrement-soaked robes, that he bore everything that those robes deserved in our place. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Nancy this morning. What a precious testimony, Lord, that you showed her her robes when she thought all she had to do was clean the ones that she had. She could just clean them a bit. But you showed her, Lord, the truth, and you led her to the cross where she can be fully cleansed and the robes gone and the new fresh robes of righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that if there are here some here today, and we know there are in a group this size, that yet wear the robes, Lord, the filthy robes, we pray that you would save today. Oh God, that we might have to set up this tank again in a few weeks because someone's been saved. We pray for this. So much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. Nothing compares to the fact that we have a great high priest who even now intercedes for us before your throne. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.